interesting how the mind works sometimes. After I asked you to pray for the Petrus, Miriam, Joshua, and Asher, I forgot. And that goes that quick sometimes. But let's just take a moment and let's just pray for them as a family. Imagine they're listening in this morning, and I want them to know that they're on my prayer list daily, praying that God might sustain them. But let's just take a moment and pray for this family. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Petrus, and thank you for Miriam, Joshua, and Asher. How you have sustained them over these last months, years, and how we know, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to sustain them by your grace, that you might provide for them. But we're praying specifically for this meeting with the embassy. We thank you for a means to be able to do that. And we're just praying that the technology might work, that they might have enough bandwidth, and that they might be able to connect with the person that they need to connect with, that they might find favor with this person, and that their case might move forward, and that soon we might hear of their opportunity to be able to come to Canada. So we just pray that you might work in a mighty way in and through this opportunity they have in front of them. May you calm their nerves, and may you just give them the peace that passes understanding during this time. We just continue to pray for this message this morning, that indeed you might indeed teach us and instruct us in your truth. We pray in your name. Amen. We've been going through a series on the kingdom of God for the past few weeks. And especially when you come to an Easter, you wonder, okay, how can I connect the kingdom of God into an Easter message? Especially when such a foundational truth needs to be taught, we need to hear. We need to find out, and we need to know the foundation that we as children of God, members and citizens of the kingdom of God, we belong there because of the resurrection. The resurrection is our foundation that we stand upon as children of God. Pastor John talked about the cross and the importance of the cross. We don't minimize that in any way, the importance of the cross. But if the cross and the resurrection did not come together, then our basis of our faith would be standing upon nothing this morning. But we have confidence in the fact of the resurrection, the foundation that we have. Construction season has begun in earnest, and if you've been out traveling the streets, you soon realize that much is being built. And the inquisitiveness that we have, wondering, what is this building going to be used for? What's coming in that building? And even as I see construction and I see the designs, well, that could potentially be this. And so our commute takes us down different roads, and we are amazed at the changes as new businesses pop up and houses are built. You first see the hole in the ground, and you soon, behind comes the footers and the foundation, and you know that soon a building is going to be erected upon that foundation. Time goes into the preparation and the alignment of the foundation, as the rest of the building is dependent on it being straight. You've got to get the foundation straight. You've got to make sure that foundation is exactly what it needs to be, that it has been strengthened to the degree that it needs to be strengthened for the size of the house, the size of the building that's going to be built upon it. The life of the structure and its longevity are dependent on the foundation, and that is laid. Every other trade that follows forms a strong opinion about the person who laid the foundation if it's not right. And you soon realize when you come behind, if that foundation hasn't been laid the correct way, that everybody else behind is affected by that. The importance of a foundation. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to inaugurate or to establish a foundation for the new kingdom through his death and resurrection. See, God, in eternity past, had already set in motion all these plans. Even in eternity past, God had already set in motion that he would come in the fullness of time. In eternity past, God had already established the resurrection would take place. And so now in the fullness of time, we see Christ came. He went to the cross. And now, 3 days later, we bear witness of his resurrection. How did he do that? Let's look at some of the cores of the Bible and what it says about the pivotal place of the resurrection in the salvation story. We can talk about Christ at the cross. that he took upon himself the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and gave us opportunity to come into relationship once again with our Heavenly Father. We see the importance of relationship with our Heavenly Father. At the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve took down the relationship that they had, God, through those ages, was looking forward to this time when Jesus would come and the relationship might be able to be reestablished once again. Thus, the importance of relationship in our walk with God. We bear witness that his resurrection 3 days later made possible entrance into his kingdom through repentance and faith in his finished work. So we have opportunity as bearers of the image of God to come into relationship with him if we but submit ourselves and we come in faith and repentance to him. Paul shares with us that if the resurrection did not take place, our preaching is vain, your faith is worthless, we are still in our sins, those who have passed on have perished, and we are of all men are most to be pitied. That is the importance of this foundation. If it did not take place, then what we have been observing, what we have been walking with, is this a lesson in futility. The whole foundation of all that we have been resting on as a child of God is non-existent without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we are left with a book of good moral teaching, but no power to live them if Christ had not been raised by God on the third day. Yes, we would have some good moral teachings, but we would have no means, no way to be able to follow and walk in that moral teachings. We also have the account that 500 people were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. The disciple Thomas said he would not believe unless he placed his finger in the nail prints of Jesus and his hand in his side. He did so and was convinced that it was really Jesus come back to life. Thomas was not there at the first time that Jesus met with the disciples. And he said he would not believe unless he physically was able to put his finger into his nail prints and his hand into his side. He did that, and Thomas was convinced. The resurrection is the culmination and the foundation of the gospel message. And we need to understand where our foundation is so that the rest of the structure, as we seek to build upon that foundation, we will know how to build the structure. We will have dependence, we'll have confidence in the foundation that God laid for us. But here is the problem. As Christians, we can be fully convinced of the resurrection and the importance of Jesus' resurrection, but we see little effect of that in our day-to-day life. See, it's one thing to know of the importance of the resurrection. It's one thing to know of the foundational truth of the resurrection. But what impact does the resurrection have in my life day by day as I seek to walk through all the circumstances that God brings across my pathway? What is the importance of the resurrection for me today? And is there an importance that we can rest and learn about? Paul writes to the Colossian church as the resurrection was having little impact in their lives. Heresy was threatening to overwhelm the church. Individuals were bringing confusion, uncertainty through false teaching to the people of Colossae. And so as you look at their church, and as Paul sought to address this situation, he took them back to the resurrection, as we're going to read here in a moment. Why would he take them there? The importance of that position, importance of taking them into Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul had a message for the church at Colossae, and he has a message for us today. What do we do in the midst of this turmoil that is part of your life? The realities that you are going through. How do we address, as Paul sought to address, the Colossian church? Because we can look at our own lives and say, wow, the realities of life are seeming to overwhelm me. I don't have much spare time to think about anything else but trying to keep my head above water. And maybe you are there this morning that this, what you are going through, has become all-consuming in your life. And you have little time, little thoughts for anything else. And so the message that Paul wants to give you, as he gave to the church at Colossae, is the importance not only of the resurrection, but also what is the importance of the resurrection for you and for me today. Paul there begins this story here. And as you know from Pauline epistles, he normally writes the first part of his book with doctrine. And then the rest of the book, the last part of his book, he normally seeks to, how do you live out that doctrine in our daily lives? What is the practicality of what he has been seeking to teach us? And so as he begins this section here, the practical section of his epistle, and all that he sought to talk before, he opens up, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. And so what he wants to do is he wants us to take us back. Remember what I taught you. Remember the truths that you need to understand if we're going to move forward practically on the resurrection in our lives going forward. So he takes them back to chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Remember that Christ was the first one who was raised from the dead with a resurrection body. All that Christ taught through the Gospels is true. All that was said about his coming death and resurrection can be trusted. So as we get and when we hold the Word of God, we can have the reliance in this truth. We can rest in the truth of the Word of God because he did rise the third day. All that he said is true. The test of a prophet in the Old Testament was that if events did not come as he had prophesied, he was to be stoned. And so Jesus' death and resurrection give support to the truth that the words of Jesus stand true for all time and for all ethnicities. The Word of God is a word that we can rest in, that we can hold in our lives today. We can trust and we can rest in the truth of the Word of God. He continues on in this earliest part of his book to Colossians 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The picture here is an intimate union with him in that it was as we were with him at his death and resurrection. Paul says, remember that Christ rose again the third day. He was the first fruits who rose again. But also remember that if you are a child of God, you rose with him. When we came to Christ in faith and repentance and became one of his children, it can be pictured as dying with Christ and being raised to newness of life. Christ was the beginning, and all who are citizens of his kingdom have died with him and been raised with him into a new life as a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom of God. So here's the truth you need to understand. When you came to Christ, when you became a child of God, it can be pictured that you died with him. You rose again with him into newness of life. And so as we read here towards the end, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The truth of that fact is because at salvation, you died and you rose again with him. And the life that we have is his. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, he is our life. The life that we have now is eternally intertwined together with Christ. And this is what Paul is envisioning as he brings us here into the first four verses of chapter 3. The book of Colossians is like most of Paul's epistles, as I shared. And he wants to show us the practicality of what it means of these truths. That Christ rose again the third day. That when we came into salvation, we died and we rose with him. What is that and what is the impact of that in my life? A way to sum up these verses would be what you are. And if Paul was standing here this morning, he would be sharing those same sentence with you, the same phrase, be what you are. Who are we? We're a member of the kingdom of God. We belong to him. We died, rose again, and he is our life. Be in practice what you are in position in Christ. See, we can lay out these four verses this way. We can look at the reminder, we can look at the responsibility, and we can look at the resource. He first of all seeks to take us to that reminder, therefore if you have been raised up with Christ. Paul reminds us that as children of God we have been raised up with Christ. There is no doubt to the reality that as Christ gained the victory over sin, Satan, and the flesh, we have been raised together with him through the power of God to a new life. we as his children, as those who are in Christ, we have the opportunity to gain the victory over sin, Satan, and the flesh as well. See, the former is no more. We have a new life. We have a new master, and we are citizens of a new kingdom. We need to live in the reality of whose we are and what we are. Do we have the understanding that we are citizens of the kingdom of God? That we belong to him. The story is that of one who has risen. He cannot tell of his change without telling of the resurrection. He cannot speak of his new course and conversion without referring to the resurrection. He cannot account for the high level on which he stands, or the privileges which encompass him, or the hopes that rise before him, save by tracing all these back to this one fountainhead, the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection, the whole understanding that we have of who we are and all that we have been given takes us back to the resurrection. But as we walk and move forward, the importance of the resurrection in our daily lives. We were raised spiritually when Christ was raised physically. And this identification, because we are now in an everlasting, unbreakable covenant with our Lord, is the foundation truth for our new spiritual position and our new power to walk in the newness of life. How often we live like spiritual paupers when we are children of the Almighty God and have access to all the resources of the King of Kings. See, too often we walk this Christian life seemingly as defeated people, not realizing that we have the victory through Christ because he rose again the third day. Where we are, our position, the truths and who we are, we don't need to walk as spiritual paupers. We can walk in the power and the victory that is already ours. We are citizens of a new kingdom. We need to live out the characteristics of this kingdom. See, when you live overseas, you soon learn the characteristics and mannerisms of different nationalities. And we had multiple different nationalities on our base, and we can soon identify some of the common characteristics that they had. And so the differences are more than just language. Their culture is a big part of what makes them distinct from others. And our culture, even as Canadians, we don't often see it, we don't understand it, but we just go overseas and others can soon start picking out the characteristics that make up us as Canadians. And so we can see the nationalities. We can understand, even by watching some of their mannerisms, some of their characteristics, and we can say, well, okay, there's this nationality, there's that nationality. And so we as citizens of the kingdom of God should stand out as well by our cultural traits. Can somebody, by watching your life, a co-worker that you have at work, by them just watching your mannerisms, your characteristics, how you do business and how you carry out life, would they be able to identify you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Would you this morning, do you portray the characteristics of being a citizen of heaven? Paul also wants us to know that we have responsibilities as citizens. He wants us to remember all that he has done for us. We need to understand and have that foundation in our lives. But do we also realize that we have responsibility as citizens? We are commanded to keep seeking the things above and to set our minds on the things above. The setting of the things we are to seek and set our minds upon is things above, where Christ is. And so Paul says, because of the truth of this fact, that you were resurrected with Christ, that is your past. That is what has taken place. You are a citizen of heaven. Because of that fact, then let's remember that we need to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we need to set your mind on the things above as well. We should ask ourselves, what are we seeking? Since he commands us here, Paul issues us a command through the Holy Spirit who sought and guided him to write this in Scripture. We should be asking ourselves the question, what are we seeking? And we can test ourselves by three different means and what we are seeking. One method might be the checkbook test. What you do with the finances that God gives you is an indicator of the values you have and for what you are seeking. So if you were to examine your budget, especially as we come up to tax time now, maybe some of you have a little bit more familiar with your budget. And so as you examine your budget and what you spent your finances upon over these past year, what would come out as your values? What happens with the money left over after the bills are paid would be a strong indicator of what you value in your life. We can go on and we can look at the calendar test. What do you do with time? The device or method you track your schedule with will be an indicator of your priorities. No matter how busy your schedule is, there are certain people or events for which you will carve time for. And so as you examine the time that you have, and we all have the same amount of time, and if somebody were to examine how you fill your time, your free time, what would they say about your values? What do you call as important? And then thirdly, the home test. Look at the items you have accumulated over the years. What are the things you have on display? If some visitor walks into your house, would they be able to say, well, this is important to you. That is important to you. That's what you value. And as God blesses us through life with multiple different things, God seeks to want, allows us to be able to experience His creation. But as we look at all those, we come to that position, is what do we value? And how are we holding those values up in our life and the importance of those values? Are those values taking precedent over what God wants from us and from our lives in the midst of what He and has allowed you to experience? And God has placed you all in different places in your life, your ministry place that He has placed you. And He wants Him to be important, have the importance in that. The point is that the things people we devote time and money to have a way of capturing our minds and our hearts. Sometimes they can be distracting. Sometimes they can get us going in a different road. Thinking about and being involved in these things results in habit traits developing in our souls. So He says, seek those things which are above. So the question is, what are the things above? What are we supposed to be seeking? If He's commanding us to do something, what is this that He's commanding us to do? What is God commanding us to do? If we are seeking to live the life that God has given to us, what should we be doing? And what should we be calling importance? What should we be seeking? What should we be setting our minds on? So John gives us a glimpse in Revelations 4 and 5, at least two of the chapters there, the values or important principles operating in glory where Christ is. If that's where Christ is, then we need to turn into the Revelation and we see what John shows us for us of what is going on in glory. There's four main things I believe that we can look at. We can look at the centrality of Christ, the reality of eternity, the desire for holiness, the importance of fellowship. All those we see in those chapters. The importance of the believers who are in glory before the throne of God. The importance of the centrality of Christ in heaven. The Lord Jesus is the object of praise, be it as the Lamb in the midst of the throne or as the temple of the New Jerusalem or as the very light of heaven. Jesus is central. He is the object of the praise of heaven. See where all the praise is going as people stand before the throne of God and raise up praise to God Himself. If we are to seek the things above, we need to make Jesus central in our lives as well. How do we do that as we seek to walk through life, where Christ, You are central in every decision that I make? We come to a decision in our lives. Do we ever stop and ask God, what is Your thoughts? What is Your wish concerning this? As all of a sudden we look at a new house, as we look at a new car, do we ever stop and say, God, what's Your wish in this? What's Your desire in this? And allow God to have input in our decisions. Do we ever stop and do that? Do we ever lay our plans before the Lord? Especially as you're thinking about the holiday season coming up. These summer months, hopefully we have some nice warm days. As you make those plans, do you stop and say, God, what is Your wish in this? It's not that God's going to deny us holidays, but maybe He will go with us in those plans and give us opportunity to show the values and the centrality of Christ in the midst of whatever those plans are. Maybe He will make the choice for you, say, I want you to live here, because He's already got His eye on that neighbor that lives next door to that new place and the desire He has for you to share the gospel with that person. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We also see the reality of eternity. Only eternal things will last. The view John gives us shouts the eternal permanence of God Almighty. The words forever and ever are written across every scene and every thought. If we received eternal life through faith, then we too must have eternity superimposed on everything we see and are about. Do we value the eternal? Do we see the importance of building something for eternity? And what is eternal? The lives of individuals. So are other people valuable to us? Do we see the value of imparting and putting our lives into other people, into the lost? If we receive eternal life through faith, then we too must have eternity superimposed on everything we see and are about. This will touch how we live, serve, spend our time and money, seek lost men and women, value other believers, and seek to honor and worship Him. What is the importance of the time that God has given to us? And do we see the importance of eternity in the decisions that we make and the value of people? Thirdly, we see the desire of holiness is also on display. The Lord God Almighty is referred to as holy, holy, holy. And Revelation 4 emphasizes the great gulf between our three times holy God and ourselves. An approach seems impossible until the Lamb appears in the next chapter as our Redeemer. And it is only because He has redeemed us to God by His blood that we can approach God. In the last two chapters of the Bible, we see that no entry into the New Jerusalem is allowed for what defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Holiness provides the essential environment for God's glorious heaven. Holiness, those who are set apart. Do we see ourselves as people who have been set apart for God's purpose, God's glory, and the importance of holiness in our lives? Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, is a clear requirement of God's word. It is also a description of the only way to appreciate and rejoice in God's immediate presence as well. Fourthly, the importance of fellowship. Fellowship is not something you go to. It is an attitude you have and take with you. It literally means sharing. It comes from knowing Christ and being like-minded with others who know Him. The three other great principles to seek provide the seedbed in and from which fellowship can grow and flourish. See, the importance of fellowship in glory. They're together as a combined group. And what a day that will be if we can only just imagine it as we open up John's revelation for us this morning. Being together, the collective body of Christ, singing praise before the throne of God. What a beautiful day that will be when the church is complete. We stand in His presence. God, it was worth it all because of You, what You did, the work in my life, and how You sustained me as I walked through that. Do we value being with other believers, fellowshipping together? Christ is in heaven seated at the right hand of God, indicating that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ for mankind. And the way has been opened for us to approach His throne. See, one day we will have fellowship together as the complete body of Christ. But we at this present time have fellowship as well. That we can come before the throne of God. And we can lay our requests, our cares, and our concerns before Him. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What is your position? Your position is at the right hand of God Almighty. You are in Christ. And so our position is at the right hand of God. It's like we just have to turn our head and say, "God, this is the care and concern upon my heart. God, this is burdening my heart. Can You take it? Can You make something of it?" We have ready access to our Heavenly Father because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And our position is in Him. The Scottish preacher John McNeill liked to tell a story about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chicken, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go? The farmer agreed, so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up, set it on a high stone wall. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into a tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up. At last, it was acting like an eagle again. Just imagine if we began to envision a life as John shows us in heaven, and we began to seek and set our minds on heavenly things. What would be the impact in your life? If we sought in obedience to God's command to seek the things which are above, where Christ is, to set our minds on things above, in the midst of all that you have going on in your life, in the midst of all of that, whether that be joys or whether that be turmoils or whatever God has taken you through, what would be the reality if we sought to have the centrality of Christ in our life, the reality of eternity, the reality of the holiness of God, the reality of fellowship that one day we will enjoy. And we have opportunity as children of God to already be preparing our lives for what is to come. The transition will come one day for all of us. We will all come to that place where either God calls us home through death or whether God calls us home at the rapture. We can start preparing for that already, for what we will enjoy in glory one day. The realities of daily life will not overwhelm us as we live out the reality of whose we are and all that God has done for us through his resurrection and our resurrection with him. That's the foundation that God established for us, that we belong to him, we are his, because of what he did, rising the third day and our rising with him. The impact of our lives would be greatly magnified. Our characteristics would reflect the reality of who we are as citizens of a different kingdom. And as you walk through the life that God has for you, others would see, wow, that person, his characteristics are something different. His characteristics are something of a different kingdom. They don't belong in this kingdom that we call even Canada. That person is somebody different of a different kingdom, because they are exhibiting and showing characteristics of the kingdom of where they have their citizenship. May others be able to identify us by which kingdom we belong to. That your co-workers at work, those who you relate to and God brings across your paths, will be able to see that you are citizen of a different kingdom, and may God give you opportunity to explain to them the realities of that kingdom and give us opportunities as well. Let's just close in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you might show us how we can seek those things which are above, how we can set our minds on things above, in the realities of where we are at and what you have allowed us to experience. So pray that that might be a truth that we seek to follow in this week. And that the reality might be is that we begin to live in who we are and where our citizenship is. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Happy Easter. Have a blessed day.